Christ during the reign of John Hyrcanus, a party called the Pharisees is first mentioned. The word Pharisee meant separatist or separated one, and was probably in reference to them separating themselves from the Hellenistic influence of the Greeks. Josephus writes that the Pharisees appear more religious than others and seem to interpret the laws more accurately. With a flawed but sincere desire to make the law workable within the changing culture of the Greco-Roman world, the Pharisees developed systems of tradition which sought to apply the law to a variety of circumstances. What they created instead was an overabundant concern for the minutiae of the law, as their traditions largely neglected the full intent of the law. As in many movements in history, the early piety and humbleness of those who separated themselves from impurity at great cost was exchanged for an attitude of pride in the observance of legal precepts. And so Christ enters the world during a generation of vipers. And we have these two Jewish sects, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who really had fallen very far from any religious beliefs that they might have started out with. They'd really become political parties, power-grubbing, corrupt political parties. And the more I look into the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the more I think of how similar it is today, how similar they are to our two-party political system that we have today. The Sadducees were the elite. They were the rich, the ruling class. They didn't believe in the resurrection, as far as I can tell. They didn't really have a whole lot of beliefs in anything. They remind me of the Democrats. And then there were the Pharisees. Bold statements of their righteousness, pointing to others, pointing the faults out in others, saying, you should do this, you should be like this, when secretly at home, they do the things that they're telling other people not to do. They are hypocrites. They're like the Republicans. Don't get me wrong. I am very bipartisan. I think both parties are completely corrupt. And I think we should probably serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're discussing the ways of the Pharisees, we, of course, go to our source chapter. You might have already turned there. We're going to be there pretty much the entire time. 23rd chapter of Matthew. 23rd chapter of Matthew, where we have Jesus, in very scathing language, give 8 woes to the Pharisees that cover a lot of characteristics, but I kind of narrowed down to 3 characteristics of the Pharisees that we ought not to have as Christians. Arrogance, hypocrisy, and carnal-mindedness. And we're going to start here in chapter 23. We're going to read the first 4 verses to begin with. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Jesus says they sit in Moses' seat. This is really interesting to me. He says, they know what they're supposed to do. They know the law. They are the experts in the law. But don't do what they do. Do what they say, but don't do what they do. They weren't condemned for their ignorance, were they? They weren't condemned for their ignorance. They knew what they were supposed to do, but they chose not to do it. Do you know what the Bible says for you to do? Do you know what it says for you to do? Do you do it? Do you show it to the world? In James chapter 1, verse 22 through, we'll go to 25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This is like me. I looked in the mirror this morning. As soon as I leave that mirror, I try to forget what I saw. But we're supposed to look into this perfect law of liberty, the holy word of God. And we're supposed to reflect what we see here. Do people look at me and say, I see a reflection of Jesus Christ? Do I see that reflection in you? This is what we're supposed to do in the world. We are supposed to reflect. And it's easy to apply to others. It's very easy to apply this to others. It's very difficult, and I think, in the church. I think we have problems sometimes when we try to apply it to ourselves or maybe anyone in our family. We don't want to hurt feelings. How do I apply the scriptures to people in my family? We need to have all of the scriptures being reflected in all of us. If we look at the next, let's look through 5 through 12, back in Matthew 23, 5 through 12. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon this earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. There's an error of the Pharisees of being arrogant, thinking that they are better than others. Look at me. Look at the things that I can do. I've always enjoyed verse 5 when it talks about broadening the phylacteries and enlarging the borders of their garments. That enlarging the borders of their garments especially. This is something that was commanded of God on how to have the borders of their garments. Not the enlarging part, but to have these borders. And we read in Numbers 15, 37 through 41, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue, and it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. That warning is right there. It's right there. And that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And so what do? They made these. They've had the ribbon of blue through it. So that when you looked at it, you look down at it, or you look on somebody else, a friend, and you see this, you're reminded, I'm a follower. They're a follower. Is that what happened? Is that how it continued on? No. They made theirs longer. Look at my ribbon of blue. It's longer than your ribbon of blue. I must be more holy. I spend more time devoting myself to the Word of God, looking into the Word of God. They enlarged their borders. I am more righteous than you. This has really struck me. We have I'm a teacher, and we have a graduation at the end of the year, and all the teachers, the school, the district supplies robes for all the teachers, and all the teachers have to be there, required to be there. And depending on what university you went to, you have a certain, you know, these weird hoods that come down, and they have different colors depending on what university you went to, and then depending on what your area of study was, there's another color, a real fancy color that comes down. And then depending on what degree you have different kind of shapes of things. So if you just have a bachelor's degree, then you just kind of have regular sleeves. If you have a master's degree, you have these, I don't know what they're called. Maybe they're called borders. They should be. They come down all the way down. They almost hang on the ground. It's like you're a big sweeper machine or something. And I have a master's degree, so I have those things. I remember the first time I got a job at this school, and I had to go to this thing, and they gave me this robe, and I came home, and I put my arms down, all the way down into those things. And I was like, Ginger, check this out. They forgot to cut holes for my hands. I was ready to get the scissors, cut them off. See, having a master's degree doesn't always correlate with intelligence. But I was the speaker this last year at the graduation, so I got even some more colorful tassels and stuff I had to put on. I was a clown up in front of these people. And it was all supposed to say, look at this person here. Look what he's done. And it's embarrassing when we put all of our looking at us rather than our focus on God. And this is what the Pharisees had done. It's ridiculous when you think about it. It's ridiculous. I'm making all of our attention to be on me. I want the power. I want the glory. I'm not giving God the glory. And that was the intent of these borders. We also have a very similar thing with the broadening of the phylacteries. Broadening of the phylacteries. And sometimes these are called the Teflon. And they were boxes or they were pouches that the Jews would wear, still do some, wear on their left arm or on their forehead. And they've gotten bigger and bigger and bigger over the years. And these pouches, they would hold parchments in them that had scriptures written on them. And it's completely traditionary. It's a complete tradition. And it's based off the Shema in Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. Most of you, I'm sure, are all aware of this. Where it says, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. They have tried to tie them on inside, I guess. And bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. I love that passage. And that passage is for us to think about and remind our children. Always bind the Lord Jesus, Savior Christ, on the minds of our children. That's what it's supposed to be. Always remind them and teach them and talk to them. And what do? We take words and we twist them around and say, you know what, I think it means a literal binding, and we're going to bind these big boxes on our heads that actually contain the words of God. We're not actually going to attach them to our mind. We're going to attach them physically to our head and make a clown out of ourselves. This is what they did with these phylacteries, and they would get bigger and bigger and bigger. It would be just everything is attention on me. They were like the blue ribbon, except for they were changed. They were changed in a physical type of thing. They were supposed to remind us and teach us. Bill Ford told me that Eric Owens brought a prop last weekend. So I refused to be out Phariseed by Eric Owens. So I made my own prop. Now I made my prop, so it must not be as beautiful as the prop I heard you make.
Put a sign on his head that says, I am awesome.
Today I would like to preach to you about humility. And what person came to this earth and showed the most humility of anyone? That's right. You're looking at it. Does this work? They'll take it.
Somebody took a picture of him.
I'll give this to you later. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. How long are you going to listen to me talk to you about humility when I have this on my head? I'm not showing you humility. I'm not living it in my life. I'm almost embarrassed to pretend to be a pretender there. When I think of what my Savior did for me. And as we read this morning in Philippians 2, how the Lord humbled Himself. How embarrassing to bring attention upon me. And this is what the Pharisees did. And unfortunately, sometimes it might be what we do as Christians. I am thankful that our heads aren't as proportional as the amount of scriptures that we have in them. I'm thankful for that. That'd be really embarrassing. But I'm also thankful that your hearts are proportional to the way you apply the scriptures. I'm very thankful for that, and my brothers and sisters in Christ. If we go back to chapter 23, let's read through 13 through 22, the first four woes. But woe unto you, and you might want to cover your children's ears, because the Lord did not mince words with the Pharisees, nor will He mince words with us on the judgment day. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether it is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I mentioned this at the spring meeting in Iowa about a story about a megachurch where at the end of the service, the preacher asked the congregation if there was anyone that they knew that could use the church's help. And a man standing in the back raised his hand and said, Sister Agnes could really use the church's help. Her husband died several years ago. She's trying to raise her four children. She recently lost her job, and she needs $400 to pay the rent, or she's going to be tossed out in the streets in the dead of winter. So the church took up a collection and gave it to Sister Agnes, and after church was over, the preacher was talking to Sister Agnes and asked her, who was that kind Christian man who spoke out on your behalf? And Sister Agnes said, he's my landlord. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. How often we do that. Pretenses of righteousness, of greatness. And yet we, in our hearts, we are unclean. We are hypocrites. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek hupokrites, which literally means a stage actor, a play actor, someone pretending to be something they are not. And the better of an actor you are, the harder it is for some of us to tell that you are a hypocrite. But there's always two people that know. There's you, and there's Jesus. There's always two people that know. I think it's interesting that the word hypocrite or hypocrites, the plural, is used only 20 times in the New Testament. And every time it's used by Jesus Christ. Every time. The one person that truly knows your heart. Luke 16:14-15 says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. And that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. God knows your hearts. The first word in Acts chapter 5 is the word but. It's a small word. But it's the hinge on which great doors of opportunity in the Bible swing open and close. If we start and begin at the end of Acts chapter 4, around 34, verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is how it was supposed to be done. His name meant encouraging. This is how it was supposed to be done. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? I think Ananias had seen Barnabas. He saw what it was supposed to be like. He saw the admiration, probably, that people had for him. I'm sure there was. And Ananias wanted that also. But he also wanted to keep some of the money. We can't have it both ways. We can't try to show to the world that we are righteous if inside we're not. Because if inside we're not righteous, we aren't righteous. No matter what we look like on the outside. And Ananias found the deadliness that hypocrisy can bring into your life. You know, when you ask, when you survey people that don't go to church, what are the reasons that you don't go to church? You know what the number one reason is? The number one reason is that they say the church is filled with hypocrites. You've heard that, haven't you? The church is filled with hypocrites. Now, is that true? No, that's not true. That's not true. But if the church sees one of us being as a hypocrite, in their eyes, we probably all are. Don't let it be named among us. Don't let it be named among us. It's easy to be good. I haven't been with you this whole week, but I'm sure you've been pretty good this week. It's easy to be good when we're together. But if I go to work with you tomorrow, will I see the same you? Will I see the same you? If I talk to you about religion or the Bible at your workplace, will you be embarrassed? Or are you the same person? Only you can answer that question. And Jesus. Back to Matthew 23, we read the last four woes. 23 through 33. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have committed the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat, and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within, the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, and are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? When I was in school, I majored in science. And one day I was with my counselor, and you know, you take a lot of other classes that aren't part of your major, and you have to fill all these certain hours up. And usually those classes you take of things that are you want to learn about or that are interesting to you. You're not actually forced to take those particular kind of classes. And my counselor was looking through my transcript, and she said, "Hey, you know what? If you take one more class in the religious department, you'll have a minor in religious education." I was shocked by that. I just naturally had taken a whole bunch of classes about other religions, about trying to learn about some of these things, and I needed one more class to have a minor. And I wish I wouldn't have done that, to be honest. I did. I took one more class. It wasn't really all that religious type of class, really. It had more to do with art and painting and stuff. That was really a dumb class. But anyway, I went ahead and I took this, and so now I have a minor in religious education.
Yeah, look at that sign, I am awesome.
But that's been an embarrassment to me. Because when I apply at places, I have to list on there my majors and my minors. And I have to write down my major is science. And I minor in religion. That's not right, is it? I need to major in religion. And this is what the Pharisees did. This is what these last passages we read here are all about. They majored in the minors. And they minored in the majors. Didn't they? The little things that I can do. Or this big thing that I should obviously do, I'll just kind of throw that away. Because it doesn't matter because I'm doing this part of the law. This tiny little thing. I'm tithing all my tiny little garden herbs. That's what I'm tithing. I spend all day running the wine through these sieves, straining out the gnats that would accumulate in the wine. And I'll just swallow the big, huge, unclean camel right in front of me. This is what the Pharisees did. In Mark 7, 9 through 13, I will read from the NIV in this one. And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have been handed down, and you do many things like that." I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, that you are destitute and poor and are having trouble living. But this money I'm giving to God. And everybody here sees this money I'm giving to God. I'm doing this because men are seeing me do this. They might not be seeing, but I'm not caring for you. And this is not what God wants. God's command is to honor your father and your mother. That's what you do. You take care of that. Not to do things that are to be seen of men. I'm going to steal Gordon's example that he used earlier. It really struck me. With King Saul. He might have been the first Pharisee. Wasn't he? Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord." Don't do it your way. This is what Saul did. He said, "Well, I kept all these animals because I'm going to sacrifice them to you. It's my righteousness." And God says, "But I told you to do something else. And you're not obeying me." Another problem. This is probably at least probably 40 years old. I've never known it not to exist. And some people here, Boone talked about friends earlier, some people here who are my friends, sometimes I play tricks on my friends. And some of you might even actually recognize this. It used to be really, really pretty. It's kind of chipped now because some people drop it after they figure out what it's about. But it used to be really, really pretty. And my sister and I had great fun when people came over and stayed over at church meetings and things. And we always asked them, hey, you want a drink? It's the first thing we always ask them, you know. And we'd fill up things. And we'd always fill up this mug for someone, you know. And it was all good. And everything was really pretty. And you look in there and you see the drink, you know, and you start drinking. And then after a while, once you've drunk down a little bit, you see this little green frog peeking up at you. I love this cup. It's not an idol, but I love it. And we just always couldn't wait for that moment of disgust that would come over the face when he saw the frog peeking up through the milk cattle. That was always a great moment. We call this our Pharisee cup. Because on the outside, it looks so good. And even when you look inside, when it's filled up, it looks so refreshing. But the disgust, when you see the uncleanness on the inside. And I hope God doesn't see that in us. When He looks into our hearts, I hope He doesn't have disgust at what He sees. Because we can look like this to everybody around us. But the inside, the heart, is what's going to be judged. And I hope your hearts are as clean on the inside as they are on the outside. This last week we buried my grandmother last night. And we went Wednesday and we went to a funeral home and made sure we got the right casket. And I was thinking about this as we were going through this process. And she wanted a white casket. And I thought, a whited sepulcher. There it is. A whited sepulcher. And they are beautiful. I can't afford to die. But they are beautiful. They're like your cars, or your cars, not my cars, but they're beautiful things. And this was a beautiful white casket. Just beautiful. Just like she wanted. But it was a whited sepulcher. And it's made that way to hide what has happened. That we are corrupt. And that our bodies are going back. Now I'm very thankful that particular whited sepulcher house a temple of a righteous woman. Because that beauty will be seen. And it will be judged. Not on that corruptible body that was loaned to her for 95 years. But she'll be judged on the heart. On the beauty that's within. So in verse 32, Jesus tells them, fill ye up then the measure of your father. And they did. They crucified the Son of God that came before them. And why did they do that? They did it because He was so unlike them. What a stark contrast that we see. They sought power and ways to abuse it. What did Jesus do with His power? John 13, 3 through 5. I've used this probably in almost every talk I can try to get it into. What a testament to the humility of Christ. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God, and that He was returning to God. That's power. How does that make you feel if you knew you had that? So what would happen if this was the Pharisees? What would the next verse say? It would say they took their power and they made everybody bow down to them. And they abused people with it. That's what it would say if it was the Pharisees or sometimes us. That's not what the next verse says with the Lord. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What a contrast between the Lord and us. What a contrast. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? Arrogance, hypocrisy, uncleanness that we have, that we need to try to rid from ourselves. It was not found in our Lord. It was not found in our Lord. And in verse 33, Jesus asked the question, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? The answer to that question was asking the question. And there were many Pharisees that answered the question correctly. They weren't all this way. Paul, the chiefest of Pharisees. Joseph Arimathea, on the Sanhedrin, took the body of Christ and laid it in his tomb instead. And Nicodemus, who came by night to work out his salvation, thankful for these Pharisees that understood what they were saying. To end, I'd like to read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. This was read at my grandma's funeral yesterday. It was her passage that she wanted read. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider him. Consider him. This morning, as we stand and sing the invitation song, we ask that you look at yourself, and you compare yourself with Christ. You won't like what you see, no matter who you are. But we can have salvation through Jesus Christ. This morning, we ask that you consider him as we stand and sing the invitation song.